Good morning. You guys doing all right? I've got a Bible this morning. If not, it'll be on the screen here in a second. We'll be in Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20 today. We're continuing our series in which we're looking at the grand storyline of the Bible and trying to understand what the Bible's all about, because it's a big book. It's written across thousands of years, and it's hard to understand unless you have a little Cliff Notes version of it. And so we've been using this little saying to help us understand the Bible, and it's a little outline. This is creation. God was the creator. He made everything. He made it good. He made everything that we see. He made us. He made human beings. However, we disbelieve God, and we went our own way, and we have fallen into sin, and because of that, everything about this world and our lives is subject to decay, death, and the fall. But God in his goodness is making a way back through redemption that will ultimately culminate in Jesus Christ. And so we've been following the storyline unfold, and we've seen this again and again. So creation, fall, redemption, and then finally restoration, where he brings everything back. So we're in this part. We're in Exodus chapter 19 and 20 this morning. And I want to read to you something that has been, this is a controversial thing. The Ten Commandments. You ever heard of them before? Our Supreme Court's been arguing about whether they should be on in particular public buildings, and even though most of the laws of the Western world have been based on the Ten Commandments, it's been very interesting how this has unfolded. But today I'm not going to get into controversy and tell you which side of that fence you need to fall on religious liberty. I know some of you are going, "Whoo, thank you," and you're not going to talk about politics for that long. Don't worry about that. Today I want us to look at the Ten Commandments, and I want us to see the heart of the God who gave the Ten Commandments. And so I thought it would be fitting, let's read the Ten Commandments. Does that sound all right? We've seen them on walls. My grandmother, I remember in her house, she still has this. It's one of those decorative plaques, and it's on brass, and it has all the Ten Commandments, and sometimes we pass over it. So I want to hear, these are the words of God in Exodus chapter 20, and this is what he says. He says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is referring to God bringing the people out with Moses. And he says this, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is on the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." A very appropriate verse after Saturday football, okay? Verse 8, you'll catch that in a second. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within the gates. Don't do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We get some more in verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land and that your Lord your God is going to give to you." Now, this is a verse that all of my teenagers when I was in youth ministry hated, okay? That honor your father and mother. Verse 13, "You shall not murder." Verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Verse 15, "You shall not steal." Verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servants or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." And I bet you none of you have had donkey envy this week, okay? Now, we get to this point, and you're like, oh, man, it's going to be a Ten Commandments message. And these are hard to hear. I want you to know something. These unveil the character of God. And I want you to know something else. The way that you approach something or the way you think about something, it changes the way you approach that thing. Let me give you an example. My wife is afraid of the dentist. Like, really afraid of the dentist. Like, are you okay with me sharing this? It's too late now, I guess. She's really afraid of the dentist. Like, so much so, I'm calling, I'm like, "Can you write us a some drug prescriptions. So when she goes, she's like, I am as a dentist. You know, I mean, that's what we're asking. Am I lying? No. Okay. So when we come to the dentist, I don't have a problem with the dentist. Amy has a problem with the dentist. And so we got our little boy, and we got to decide how we're going to talk to him about the dentist, okay? And Amy's idea of the dentist is there is this mean person who comes with sharp, jagged instruments and pokes around at your gums and teeth, and they use all of these whaling machines to go at and drill into your teeth, and they shoot water in your mouth, and you about choke. It's like waterboarding legalized. And they're using vacuums, and they're sucking your gums, and it's the worst thing ever. And then they give you candy at the end to make sure that you come back. Now, that was never said. I just, like, that's what I picked up, okay? So if we went with that narrative, could you imagine Judson walking in the dentist, oh, my God, that's where I'm going. The guy's going at your teeth, all right? But if you look at it the other way, which I look at it, and the way I'm thinking about this changed the way I approach it, I'm like, Judson, the dentist is a good dude. He's going to come in there. He's going to be nice to you or lady. And so the dentist will come in, and they will clean your teeth, and then they will look at it and make sure they're healthy, and they will make sure that you have your teeth for a long time and that you can bite down on stuff. And she'll give you candy, but she'll also give you a toothbrush and some floss and tell you how to use them. And so then we'll have nice, healthy teeth. You see how different how you view things changes your approach to them. Does that make sense? It's not in every situation, but in this case, it can be. So here's the problem. When we hear the Ten Commandments, we have seen a lot of bad stuff that was done in God's name or Jesus' name. And we see all this stuff, and we tend to project our image of who God is based on other people or even based on this, our own skewed, messed up view, because every one of us, because of sin, does not see clearly the holy God. But the Bible, it recalibrates our thinking so that when we hear the law, we don't necessarily have to think of something that's just awful. We see God, the lawgiver, as some kind of tyrannical killjoy who has all these rules about how not to enjoy life. We look at it rather as this, as there's a good father who's given us good rules so that we can have life. Okay? And he's in displaying these rules, it's displaying his character. Now, this is just one example. Any of you that have children or grandchildren, you don't go around and say, hey, then the kid wants to go play in the street with a nail gun. You're not like, hey, go on out and do that. What do you say? No, I don't think you should do that. Hopefully. If you're doing that, we need to talk, okay? You're not sending them out in the street. You're giving them a rule. They're like, you're ruining my fun. It's like, I'm keeping you alive so you don't end up with a nail in your head or a car hitting you. And we don't view God's word like that. Sometimes we view it as this some antiquated, old school thing meant to oppress people and to kill joy, when in actuality, the Ten Commandments express who God is and show us the way to come to him. Now, we see this. Now, we're going to change. We're going to just flip the script, okay? Change it. Start thinking about it. But to do that, we need to look at why God gave the Ten Commandments. I'm going to offer for you a few reasons why God gave the Ten Commandments and show you in context how the Ten Commandments come around. Is that all right? Because sometimes we just read it out of context and we don't have this. There's a real big buildup to the giving of the Ten Commandments, all right? It's kind of a big deal. In fact, let's go back. Remember what happened? God freed the Israelites who were under oppression in Egypt. He freed them, and he took them out, and then Pharaoh's army kept running after them. And they came up between the sea and the Egyptians. It was a water on one side and death. And on the other side, it was an army and death. And they cried out to God, and God heard him. And he said, Moses, we're going to part the waters. And the waters parted, okay? And he walked across on dry land, all right? This happened. And so this is a miracle of God to show the people of God that he's with them. So they walked through, okay? Then the people are like, we're hungry. Guess what he did? Bread from heaven came, manna. God is the provider God. He's the deliverer God. He's also seen as the provider God. Not only that, they're in the desert. They're like, we're thirsty. And so it's like driving, like, this whole trip is like having kids in the back when you're going somewhere. The whole trip out of Egypt, it's like, God, are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need to go to the bathroom. I'm going to turn this thing around, okay? That is kind of where we're going. And so God, we're thirsty. Water comes out of a rock in the desert. God has provided. So he's led them. This is about 7 weeks, give or take, when they end up at the foot of Mount Sinai in verse 19, or chapter 19 occurs. And so here's what it says. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. First off, I wanted you to know something. The Bible is full of dates. This is a, again, I want to show you again and again. The Bible is history. It takes itself and treats itself as such. And one of the key marks of this being history is that there are dates all around and names of actual people. And just a good example of this, the Bible is one of the number one archaeological tools in the Holy Land to use to find places where they were. So I want you to know something. They're keeping track of what's going down. They're keeping track of all these families to get to Moses, to get to the people of Israel. And now they're keeping track. And it says the third new moon after the people of Israel. Give them a day. And so we say this in verse 2. It says, they set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai. It's also the same mountain where right below it that Moses had the encounter with the burning bush and saw God. And so we see that, and they encamped in the wilderness in verse 2. There Israel encamped before the mountain. And while Moses went up to God, the Lord God called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, the people of Israel, say this to them, and tell the people of Israel this. This is a God makes a covenant yet again with his people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Remember, he had 10 plagues come on them. The last was the worst, the death of the firstborn. The Israelites were saved because the blood of a lamb was placed above the door. That's pointing to Jesus ultimately in the Passover. And so God has done all these mighty things. And then they get in this place where the army's coming, and God parts the sea and then crushes the army with water. And God has done this great deliverance. And so he says, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw how good I am. And then he says this, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. First off, I want you to notice something. The Ten Commandments, and this is a build-up because this happens in chapter 20. This is previous to it. The Ten Commandments are here showing the nature and the character of God. First thing you want to know is that we've seen from the very beginning as we're looking through the Bible, God is relational. He wants relationship with his people, and God is amazingly gracious. Because we see this. He says, listen, I brought you out of Egypt. I heard your prayers. You were in a bad spot. I heard you, and I brought you out of Egypt. And I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, that's like, I got you out of there like a soaring eagle. I did this great thing. Verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you will be, listen, my treasured possession amongst all the people. There's something unique about when you have your first child. I noticed, okay? Maybe I wasn't ready. I was one of those guys who was like, I'm not sure if I'm ready for having a kid. Okay, I'm still not 100% sure, but I love that one I got, okay? When they, first time they left me, and like, we had the, there was an operation to get him out, and so I'm all in the, you know, got the mask and the cool hairnet on, and so they leave me Judson. I got him for the first time, and I'm like, wow, I don't know what to do, okay? Do you touch it? I mean, what do, you know? And so he's sitting there with me, and that became a prized possession to me. Something changed. The script flipped. I was like, I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for this kid, as obviously living for Jesus, but I want to do everything I can in my power to love him, and he's a treasured possession. And I love other kids, but I don't love them like I love my kid, okay? It's something different. And so God says, if you keep my commandments, you'll be my treasured possession amongst all the nation. He makes this with these people. And then he also says this. Here's another good thing I'm going to do for you. I want you to have a relationship with me. And verse 6 says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Not only that, every one of you, is going to be a part of this, is going to be part of my royal family. And then you get to know the grace of God and you get to administer the grace of God like priests. What a promise. And it's not based on anything except for God's good pleasure. Now, it does say, it does have a condition, and the condition is if you keep my commandments. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Just keep that in the back of your mind. I want you to know something. God is giving the Ten Commandments because he wants his people to be his prized possession. He wants them to walk with him and to be their God. And so that's one thing we see about God, that God actually cares. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you've been through. It seems like there's been a lot of stuff going on in our church lately, in our church family, that's been tough, okay? There's been some illnesses and just some tough things, some deaths, tough things that have been happening. I want you to know something, that if you're here today, that God is a good, loving God, and he desires relationship with you. Also, though, I want you to know something else. God is a holy God, and so you can't come to him on your terms. You have to come to him on his terms. And so God is he's gracious, and he's loving, and he wants a relationship with his people. But his holiness is also expressed in the Ten Commandments and in the buildup. In chapter 19, again, it says this. So Moses came down, and he called all the elders, and said, come on, guys, of the people. And he set before them all of the words that the Lord had commanded him. He said, he spoke the words of God. Verse 8, all the people answered together, all that the Lord has promised and spoken, we will do. So they said, they agreed to it, okay? And then in verse 8 it says, and Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and they may also believe you forever. So first things, I want you to notice something, okay? This is not some, when God appears and he's about to appear in this big cloud, he's about to appear in fire. He is appearing on purpose in this manner to make it definitive, to show that this actually is happening. That, to show who he is. He's not just doing this to, it's kind of like Jesus' miracles if you look at him. Jesus didn't do miracles to be like, behold the amazing Jesus. Look what I can do. Water into wine. Multiplying bread. All of these miracles and things that God is doing right now is to confirm and to show who he is. And so here's a way to approach the Bible. There is a way to approach the Bible that is hypercritical and won't take it at face value. And one of those ways is to say that all of these appearances of God are from some bygone era and they reflect some kind of ancient mindset. And I want you to know something. God is just using the creation that he made and using elements of it to show who he is, because I want you to know something. Apart from God showing us who he is, we couldn't understand it. So God in this, he says, I want you to get the people together and I want them to know that you speak for me, so I'm going to speak to you out of a big cloud. Because otherwise, we're like, who is this guy we're following? Does he have a map? What's the deal with this guy? And God said, I want the people to know that you're my guy. So we pick up, and we see in verse 9, continues, says, then Moses told the words of the Lord to the people. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. That just means set them apart and get them ready to meet with God. And so we see, and then it says, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Now, let's not wash over this idea. He says, I want you to get the people ready. One of the things they have to do is wash their garments. An idea of is cleansing, washing away the dirt because they're going to meet with God. Now, this is no small task, by the way, because when we want to do laundry, because we live in this time and age, we can just throw stuff in a washing machine and put some soap in there and then leave. Then when they get done, like you're looking at me like, is he? Yeah, you had a washing machine, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so now we go down to the creek. Okay, we got a washboard. If you're doing that, come to my house. I'll let you use my washing machine, okay? So we got this place. We got a washing machine, and we got a dryer, okay? So then once the clothes get done, most of us don't even have to hang them on a line. We can take them, put them in the dryer, throw some of those amazing dryer sheets in there that smell like, you know, a cuddly bear, and you throw them in there, and you get the thing going, and then you got clothes. Well, they're in the desert. They are going to have to wash their clothes in some type of existing water. Scrub them out really well, Thirdly, on top of that, they're going to have to get the they're going to have to let them hang dry and get them ready for them to wear. So this is a big undertaking to meet with God. God is prescribing this to teach them a lesson that I am holy and you can't come to me with dirty garments. And then we go and we see this in verse 12. And you shall set limits for all the people around, saying, take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it, because whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. So the idea is not only wash your garments to get the people ready. The second thing to do to get to prepare them to meet with God is God's going to come down. His presence is going to be visible on this mountain. You need to track it off so that nobody can touch the mountains, because if someone does touch the mountains, guess what you're going to have to do to them? Kill them. This is getting weird, right? I thought I was coming to church and we're going to hear about love and stuff, okay? It's there, but there's also a holy God here. Did you touch my mountain and come and you touch my presence? Like after I've told you not to do something, they're going to throw stones at you till you die, or they're going to shoot you with an arrow until you're dead. Okay? It's pretty extreme. So we get down to verse 14. Verse 13, it says, no hand shall touch him, but he shall be shot or stoned, whether beast or man, he shall live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And then we see in verse 16, it says this, on the morning of the third day, There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And then we hear this, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Have you ever been in your house and you heard that clap of thunder that makes you come off the bed? Boom! And you're just in the light, and then the whole house fills with light from the lightning outside, even though you had it on. That's what this idea is. God shows up and it's undeniable, and he comes down on the mountain, and there's this clap of thunder and there's lightning, and then the sound of a trumpet, so much so that everybody comes out of their tent and is like, what is going on? And then we get to this point. Verse 17, it says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. It's kind of volcanic in nature looking. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Can you imagine this point? The people are probably fearing Moses too. Like, Moses, talk to that craziness that's going on that mountain, that fire, that smoke, and then the mountain answers. And so, again, God's showing that Moses is a servant. Follow him. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder as Moses spoke. God answered him in the thunder. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Whoa. What a scene. He says, I want a relationship with you. You keep my commandments. You will be my prized possession. I will make for you a holy nation. You will be unto me as priests. You'll have access to me. You'll have access to my goodness and my grace, and you'll be able to deliver it to the people. I am a relational good God, but also do not let them touch the mountain when I come because they can't handle it. Make sure they wash their garments clean because they need to know that I am holy. I am not like them at all. That's what that word holy means. I am completely perfect. They are not. They are stained with sin. They all have gone their own way. But you don't come to my mountain. You can't come to me on my turn or on your terms. You have to come to me on my terms. My terms are this. I am a good God. But I am a holy God, and if you come to me, you come on my terms and my terms only. You get that? God is good and gracious and loving, but he is holy and righteous and just. and you can't come to him on your own way. You can't come to him by developing your own scheme. You come to him by his way or you don't come at all. And the Ten Commandments here that are about to be spoken are a reflection of the holiness seen on that mountain with the fire coming down and the lightning and the rule, do not touch because you can't be here. And what happens in the Ten Commandments is that God is displaying his holiness, his goodness. He's displaying that he is set apart. It's very important that you know this because God is holy, 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 the Bible says. Again and again, for emphasis, it adds the fact that God is not like us. He is set apart from us. We have all sinned. We've all gone our own way, but God is holy and great. And so the Ten Commandments reflect that. So what we see when you approach these and when you see these in front of a building or see them on the wall, I want you to know something. When you see the Ten Commandments, it's not just a list of rules. It's an expression of who God is. That'll change the way we see it, wouldn't it? It really would, because we don't see it as like, these are the do's and don'ts. It's like, this is who God is. Either come to him this way or don't. If you violate these things, you violate not just some laws that are arbitrary. You are going against and rebelling against God directly to his face. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid and you rebelled against your parents directly to their face. It probably didn't go well. If you went to your boss tomorrow and your boss told you to do something and you said, forget you, I'm going to do what I want to do, okay? And they said, no, you need to do this. No. Now, you could get around it by just like, I didn't see the email. I missed the memo, okay? No, but if you directly go, I see all the rules, but that going to work out too well? Did you get my email? Kevin, did you get my email? No, I deleted it because you're an idiot. It's not going to go well at all, am I right? So when you see the breaking of the Ten Commandments is blatant disobedience to the goodness, the holiness of God, and the God who offers people a great relationship on his terms. Does that make sense? So first off, see the commandments differently because they're a reflection of who God is. Secondly, I ask you and today that we see the commandments differently because the Ten Commandments are God's law given to show us how we ought to live and to constrain sin. Note all the Ten Commandments that we just went through. Let's go ahead and take out the first couple that have to do with God, okay? Because that's definitely how you're supposed to live, is honoring God first and foremost because he is the only one worthy of all of our acclaim and renown and praise. Some idol or image, that's nothing. It doesn't deserve our praise. Some hobby that you have does not deserve all of you. The only one who deserves everything that you have is God. And we see that. Don't have any other gods before me. And then don't make a graven image. Don't put something in the place of me. So we see that part of these things are to show us how to live. And if you're going to live a great life, if you're going to live a life that's honoring to God, first and foremost, he must be numero uno, one. If he is not, then there is great issue, and that's the first way. But then also there's some moral capacities that have to deal with not only our relationship this way vertically, but our relationship this way to other people. And so I want you to think for a second, what if some of the things in the Ten Commandments weren't there? And most of our laws and our cultural understanding of how society and other things ought to function was not there. Let's just go through these and show what it would be like if that was not the case. So honor your father and mother. Let's take that out. Let's say God didn't put that in there. Your kids could go up to you and you have no other say. Your kids come up to you and be like, you can say, hey, go take out, throw your garbage everywhere. You have no reason for that. You can get mad at them, but you don't really have any ultimate base. Let's take another one. Let's talk about murder for a second. Can you imagine if murder was not illegal or frowned upon by society? You probably can because you've been driving in rush hour traffic. But can you imagine if it's like you could actually do it and there was no like prohibition against it and no moral hang up about it? Like somebody cuts you off and you just get out of your car and you bust a cap, all right? And you just walk and get back in your car and leave. Somebody in your family gets mad at you, you break the chainsaw out and go to town. Can you imagine if murder was fine? Like there was no, like nobody even had, no, there was no like even societal like, nah, maybe we shouldn't. Could you imagine if that was not the case? Let's take another thing. Let's talk about this. Let's say adultery is just completely cool. Like you don't even have to hide it on a site like Ashley Madison. You just do whatever you want. How many families would stay together if that wasn't even a cultural thing? See, these rules and laws were given to constrain sin. and to show us how we ought to live. Think about this one. What if this idea of do not steal, the personal property, was not there, and it was not in our common vernacular, and it wasn't in our societal ways, and it wasn't wasn't a prohibition against it in God's law that we kind of see in our law? Because do you know it's illegal to steal, right? Like in our culture, most of the Western world's culture, is the laws that we have are really based on these Ten Commandments in some form or fashion. So can you imagine if stealing was just like completely cool? Like there's no prohibition against that? So I just walked out and I just saw some cars I liked. And so I said, I drove here in a Honda Element. I'm going to leave in a Ferrari. And there's nothing you can do about that unless you want to kill me, which would also be legal if we just threw all the rules out, okay? Can you imagine the Wild Wild West this would be? Can you imagine like, hey, I like that. Oh, I like your new iPhone. Give me that. The person with the biggest club would win, okay? Could you imagine if these things weren't there? God gave them, and they've become, thankfully, they've become part of our cultural fabric in some way so that we would not live run amok lifestyles, live like animals, live like cavemen, if you will, beating each other with clubs, stealing everything. And so we get this part, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Can you imagine if lying was just like completely and utterly cool? You go to work one day and your boss is like, yeah, we're going to pay you this. And then you get your paycheck and it's not that. And you'd be like, wait a second, that's not right. He goes, hey, listen, I lied. What you going to do about it? Can you imagine if any contract we had was null and void because we don't believe in we don't believe in any of those things? Could you imagine if that was just completely and utterly free to do? How much chaos would reign? Think about this. Any of these things, if they were taken out, and they were not even, some even written in our heart, in God's law written in our heart, can you imagine what a mess we would be in? So I want you to get something. God has given us this idea of how we ought live. With him first, and with an eye for our neighbor second. In fact, Jesus would really tell us how to sum up the entire law, which this is just the beginning of, the Ten Commandments. And he says, the two greatest commandments, and all the law and the prophets hang on this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this right here, can you imagine if this was not even put out there, if God had not delivered it down, if there was not some cultural remnant of that left here? Could you imagine how our society would be, how chaotic would be? And so God here is giving, in this situation, he's giving these rules to show us how to live and to show us and to constrain sin amongst his people and really amongst countless other people until the day comes when we would see that we cannot be obedient to these laws in our own strength. Now, if we were lying to ourselves, we could say, yeah, I've kept all the Ten Commandments. I think we probably could. We could probably technicality out of this and like compare ourselves to other people. Well, I only told a white lie. You ever heard that one before? You ever said that one before? We get to this one. Jesus even said it. You shall not murder. It's like, hey, I got that one. Didn't break that one. I have not murdered anybody. Then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount would tell you, if you've hated someone in your heart and spoken the word fool against them, you have killed them in your heart. And you're like, oh, man, I committed murder all the way to Nashville the other day. I was like, dead. Okay, like, if it had been real, I'd have been like, yeah, in my car, just unloading clips and people, okay? But we got to this point where that was not the case. I was just doing it in my heart, and Jesus says, if your heart's wrong, even if your action's right, you're still guilty of sin. Same thing would go for adultery. I never cheated on my wife. Have you ever lusted in your heart? Hold the phone. Guilt. We see these rules, and even if we get this place, I have always honored God, if we try to say that on our own. Have you? What's the thing you've been most obsessed with this week? Have you spent more time watching television than you have in God's word and prayer? Have you spent more time on something else than you have this? Oh, man, if we start going down the line of what we have loved more than God and what we've obeyed more than God, the first four commandments, we already just went out. And the last time you hit your thumb, with a hammer and use the Lord's name in vain, you're out there too, okay? I've been remodeling at my house. I know how that goes. You get to this point where you go down the line and you have broken every one of these commandments. Now, you could try to argue against that, and you could try to say, well, compared to this guy, I'm better. But the facts remain, if you want to be my prized possession, people of Israel, keep my commandments, they can't do it. It says, if you want to avoid the death that will come from breaking God's laws, you've missed out, because the Bible's very clear that the wages, what you earn because of sin, is death. So we get something here. The Ten Commandments, they show us the character of God. They show us that how we ought to live, and they're there to constrain sin. But finally, the commandments are there to show us our need of a Savior. The commandments and all the laws that would be given, and there's a bunch of them in the Bible, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You see all of these complex legal system and sacrificial systems unfold, and they're all meant to show us our need for a Savior, because there is not one of us in here today who has kept the law of God. We can try to explain it away and hope that our good things we've done outweigh the bad, but you still can't stop the fact that you broke the law. And if you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, you do the punishment. And God is holy and just, and he will not let that thing go unpunished. Because if these people, when they came to the mountain and just touched the mountain, were put down because of God's holiness, how much greater would it be that now that we know that our offenses are not just breaking some rules, but breaking the heart of God and telling God directly to his face, because these commandments represent his character, forget you, I will do things my way. How can we think that we would escape his judgment if they got judged for just touching a rock? How can you end it today after we've seen the fullness which God has sent his son to pay for sin? How can we think that apart from him, we could have life? I want you to get this morning. The Ten Commandments reflect the nature and character of God as holy. Because of his holiness, sin is noxious to him. He can't abide it, and it must be punished. We need a Savior, because if you're honest with yourself, you've broken these laws. You've probably broken them multiple times. You might have broken them while you're sitting here. You might hear me saying all this stuff, and you broke the law right now because you said, I want that short little guy to shut up. I want to hurt him. I want this truth to weigh heavy on your hearts, is that you have broken the law. I have broken the law. The law is here, yes, to show us how to live rightfully, how to live righteously. We could not do that, but Jesus did. We could not obey the commandments, but he did. So that he, the God-man Jesus, could be our sacrifice, which these laws in the sacrificial system in Leviticus would show us, and that he could be the Passover lamb, that the judgment for sin could pass over us. And the wages of sin are still death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so the Ten Commandments here, if you were worried when you came in that you've broken some of them, you should be more worried now, because you didn't just break some rules. Your sin is an affront to God. And so in one sense, you came in here thinking they were far too low. But I'll tell you something. God's holiness and his graciousness come together at the cross of Christ. Because he punishes sin on his perfect son who kept all of the law, so that all that who trust in him and his sacrifice might have life and then have the ability, because of his spirit, to keep these commandments. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the book of Romans says it even better. It says this. Going on, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. And there is good news. There's bad news first. These Ten Commandments, they hang there. They show us the character of God. And what it hopefully does, it shows us how far we are from him. And hopefully you see by God's grace that you cannot make yourself right by God. These commandments testify that you are wrong and you are in sin, and that I'm in sin, and that we need a Savior who's going to keep the law, and he's going to take care of our sins so that the judgment of God may pass over us and that we might have life and be free. The law of God shows us the character of God. The law of God constrains sin and helps us to live obediently. The law of God shows us that we need a Savior to be obedient for us so that we might be righteous before God and not be subject to the penalty of death. if they killed a guy for touching the rock, if they would have killed a guy for touching the rock of a mountain, how much more would are you accountable for all the truth you have heard today? So and if you're hearing my voice, I want you to understand this morning. There is grace unmeasurable in Jesus. You are a lawbreaker. I am a lawbreaker. But the one who never broke a law died a criminal's death on our place on a Roman cross to bear the wrath of God. Rising again, showing the penalty was accepted so that all who would trust in that sacrifice might have their sins forgiven, might have restored relationship with God, and might have the penalty of their sins passed over because they were taken care of on Jesus. The Ten Commandments, it's amazing how every part of the Bible tells us the story of Jesus. It's there again and again and again, and you need Jesus. You need his perfect sacrifice. How do you come to that? It's by faith. Trust in what he has done. And so today, I plead with you because you're not all right. You're not. I'm not. And apart from Jesus, you are facing the judgment of a holy God. And you need the grace of Christ and is extended to you today. Why will you tarry any longer and wait any longer where you are? Why will you not come? Your sins are like scarlet. They stick out. They're there. But he will wash them white as snow. We are going to celebrate in just a moment a symbol of what Jesus has done in the Lord's Supper. That is going to be our great response. But if there are some of you here today that are still, you are unclear about some of this message, you want to talk to somebody, we will have our elders hanging around after church to talk with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But church, we're about to pray, and then we're going to take part of a symbol that represents the blood of Jesus and the body broken so that we might be forgiven because we are lawbreakers. Let's pray. God, you are good, and you are holy. Your holiness leads us to terror that we have broken your law. But your goodness in Christ shows us that there's a way. That there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. God, may that truth settle in on this group of people, this congregation. God, would you make folks alive in Christ and that they might express that by faith. God, we pray for those of us who follow Jesus, that we would have a new look at his law and we would realize that the law represents our God and we want to keep the law not out of obligation but out of love for our God. Help us, Lord, to follow you. Help this congregation to follow you. Work in their hearts where needed. Bring repentance. Bring faith. Bring renewed joy. Bring comfort in affliction. Afflict the comfortable. In Jesus' name, amen.